Hello, this is Terry Cheek, pastor of Calvary Baptist Church in Marion, North Carolina. I want to thank you for choosing our broadcast, and my prayer is that it will be an encouragement to your walk with the Lord. Comments or questions can be directed to me via the link on our sermon audio page. Now, on to your selection.
Well, tonight we're going to return to Revelation chapter 16. Revelation chapter 16, and I am going to begin reading with verse 10 tonight. While you find your place, I want to just take an opportunity and back up a few places to the beginning where we come across these bowl judgments. These are seven rapid fire judgments that God is going to pour out on the face of the earth. These are the last seven judgments of the tribulation period. Now, we're not looking at those specifically right now. Remember, we're in that middle period, the 3.5 year mark. The Great Tribulation is getting ready to unfold. Everything is getting ready to fall apart. The treaty that was made with Israel is getting ready to come unwound. The beast and the false prophet, the Antichrist, all of those are getting ready to come out into the open. And things are getting ready to get really nasty. It's been bad enough the first 3.5 years. But it's going to get really nasty in the last 3.5. And God has shown John a little bit of a preview of what is coming. And John has written that down here. And as we move forward, beginning with chapter 17, and going forward, we're going to see the details of these bowl judgments. And we're going to see the details of how they play out. And we're going to be coming back and referencing these bowl judgments as these things take place and move forward. But for tonight, we're going to be looking at bowl judgment number 5, and that begins at verse 10. God's word says, "And the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast. And his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain, and blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and repented not of their deeds. And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, and the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of devils, working miracles which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world, to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Behold, I come as a thief, Jesus says. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame." May God add blessing to the reading of his word tonight. Now, when we look at the fifth angel and the fifth bowl judgment that gets poured out, it says specifically in God's word that it is poured out on the seat of the beast. But it does not stay there. Now, Satan has got his throne. He has got his symbolic place where he is ruling from. He has got his place where he is set up. The Antichrist has already made his claims, and everything is sitting there, and God pours out this fifth one right on that seat from the center. But notice, as we look into verse 10, the kingdom was full of darkness. Now remember these last judgments. Remember, the sun become bright and it become torturous. There was great heat. Remember, the fresh water was turned to blood as it was back in Exodus with the plagues. The sea was turned to blood before that, like in Exodus. All of the sores had came up upon the people all around the earth. So we had the sores, and they were really gross and ugly, running sores that were painful. And then we had the ocean waters were dried up, or they were turned to blood. The shipping was eliminated. There was no transporting of goods. Everything that dealt with the salt water and with the ocean, all of the fish, dead. And then the fresh water became just as poisoned, just as toxic. So those people, they had those sores and they couldn't wash them, they couldn't cool them, they couldn't do anything with them. And then on top of it was the horrible heat of the fourth judgment. Now we have darkness. We have darkness. The sun doesn't shine. It does. God's word does not say the heat went away. It said the darkness. And what happens with darkness? When it gets really dark, and I mean really dark, fear sets in. We become intimidated. Things that go bump in the night are things that really take hold of us. They really hurt us. They really draw our attention. What was that? To really get a picture of what kind of darkness this is, I guess most everyone here has visited the Linville Caverns just up the road. And you know, when you go through the Linville Caverns and they get you back into that mountain really deep, they get you to this place and they're telling you about how dark it is inside of this mountain, and then they turn the lights out. And you're standing there in the middle of a group of people. You literally cannot see your hand in front of your face. That is a symbol. That is a picture of the darkness that God's Word is talking about, that is going to engulf the world and engulf the people of this world. Now, is there a spiritual picture to it? Yes, absolutely there is. It is a picture of the depth of the sin that they have and the lostness that takes hold of them, that they're involved with. They are lost and they're separated that far from God, that far from Christ. Their life is a life of fear, a life of intimidation, a life that is lived out not knowing what is going to happen from one moment to the next. When we see that, we see it further say they gnawed their tongues for pain. Not only were they still suffering from the sores and for everything that was on their bodies and the scorching heat that had taken its toll, now they had the intimidation and the fear of the darkness, and it was so painful, so dreadful, they would gnaw on their tongues. They would chew their tongues with agony and with grief. And in verse 11, we see they blaspheme God. That gives us a picture of how dark they were spiritually. This is not the first time in this passage that we hear this. Several times over so far in the first four judgments, they have blasphemed God, they have cursed God, they have rejected God, they have failed to repent. We've talked about how deeply people have to get in a lost state, in a lost condition, where it doesn't matter what God brings upon them. Instead of them turning to God, they turn farther and farther away. Remember earlier in our passages, as we looked, I told you these things don't just happen overnight. It's not just the flip of a switch and we go from loving God to hating God. There is a gradual transition that takes place. And folks, I believe we are in that transition tonight. I believe the world is in that transition tonight. When we look at what's taking place worldwide, and we see the hatred for God that is being broadcast and put out there, it's not very blunt and ugly, but if you watch and if you listen to what is said, there is a blatant attack and hatred upon Christianity tonight. A blatant attack on it. When you look at the way the LGBT movement is being lifted up and put upon a pedestal tonight, which is nothing more than sodomy, it is the same thing that God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah over. And then couple that with the fornication that's taking place in America and around the world, with everything from sex trafficking to pornography to everything that's going around with the prostitution and everything of that nature. You have the vileness of Sodom and Gomorrah being poured out around the face of the earth. Add to that the demons of drugs and alcohol. Add to that all of the misuse and abuse of greed and corruption that's taking place in government and taking place in corporations, taking place in businesses. You see the worship of money, the worship of power, the worship of prestige. You see all of the false gods that are being built up. And we are a society that's being indoctrinated daily into accepting these into our lives. We're being told, well, it's just the new way. It's just the way people are. We're born that way. We're born that way. We're born with a sin nature. We are born with a nature to separate ourselves from God. And we are born in the condition where we are called to salvation and repentance by Jesus Christ. The only way I can say, yes, we're born that way, is if I say, yes, we are born with a sin nature that compels us to go against God until the Holy Spirit calls us to repentance. At that point, we have an obligation. We have a calling from God to repent, to seek salvation, to accept His gift, free gift. Here, when we're looking at this picture in Revelation, we have seen pictures and images of God still offering His grace, and people will be saved during the tribulation. We know that. Not everyone will be lost. We also know, and remember when we looked at the 666, those people who took that symbol weren't people that had a gun held to their head. It wasn't forced upon them. They were people who said, give it to me. I want it. Those people sealed their fate. God's grace continued to work through the 144,000 Jewish evangelists. Worked through the two prophets, the two witnesses. There are still others that were preaching and teaching God's Word throughout this period in time. But we see here, they blasphemed God, and because of their pain, because of their sores, they repented not of their deeds. Their heart was hardened. Their neck was stiffened against God. These people are a picture of who Pharaoh was and who the Egyptians was in the days of Egypt and Moses. Those people, those attitudes are where we're on the road to tonight. Are we there yet? No, we're not. There are still things that has to happen. The rapture has to take place. There are things that has to take place and happen. But we are headed in that direction tonight. And we need to stand up as a church, and we need to take warning. The true church, the true body of Christ needs to stand up today, and we need to be in a caring, concerned, compassionate way of reaching the lost with the gospel of Jesus Christ, because there is a generation of people out there who will fall victim to this, and they will be, if their heart is not turned and is not turned by the Holy Ghost, they will be the ones who will repent not. We have to realize we stand at a point tonight. We stand at a point and place tonight that is a very exciting place in Scripture. But it is a place that holds a great deal of responsibility to the generations behind us. Every generation has had that responsibility. But every day we come one day closer to these events. And every day our responsibility becomes clearer and bolder. For with the darkness of the fifth angel, we move to the sixth, who poured out his vial on the river Euphrates, and the water dried up. The river Euphrates is a very interesting study. The river Euphrates goes all the way back to creation, all the way back to the Garden of Eden. As a matter of fact, the river Euphrates was one of the four rivers that the Garden of Eden was centered around and focused around. The river Euphrates is the eastern boundary of God's given land to Israel. You go back and look in your scripture, the eastern boundary of that land goes all the way to the Euphrates. When God says, this is the land that I will give to my people, and he starts naming off the geographical boundaries, the river Euphrates is the eastern boundary. So now we've gotten to a point where the river is dried up. Let's think about that. We go back into the fourth bowl where the heat, the horrible, torturous heat was coming. The ice caps and the polar things were melting. We talked about how the contaminated salt, the contaminated oceans and contaminated fresh waters was going to be flooding the areas and diseases, and everything was going to be coming out of it. Well, not only that, but the river Euphrates finds its headwaters on Mount Ararat. Another interesting thing in Scripture, it is believed that Mount Ararat is the resting place of Noah's Ark. That has been known for quite some time. The only problem, that lies on the boundary of Turkey, the modern nation of Turkey. And the modern nation of Turkey, once we got a crew up there to investigate it and look into it, Turkey said no more. Nobody else goes up there. And they have forbidden any more expeditions onto that mountain. The Euphrates gets their headwaters from that mountain. There are ice caps up there year-round, 365 days a year. This intense heat melts those ice caps. The heat of Bowl 4 melts these ice caps, floods the Euphrates. Bridges, roads are washed away. It runs its banks. It continues to run its banks. Everything is backing up. Nobody can go anywhere. Nobody can cross from the east to the west. God dries up the Euphrates. He dries it up for a particular purpose. He dries it up to prepare a way for the kings of the east. God is sovereign. God has a purpose for allowing and doing everything that takes place in our lives. These folks that live along the banks of the Euphrates, it's like right now, if you watch the news, you'll see the Midwest, Wisconsin, Minnesota, those places up in there. There's a lot of flooding taking place up there right now. There's a lot of cries and a lot of pleas for help to come up and help take care of these problems, these situations up there. What would it be considered if suddenly those waters dried up? Not just the flooding subsided, but the waters just dried up. People would be saying, what a blessing, what a blessing. We don't know what happened, we don't care what happened, but we're thankful it happened. And it was all for the purpose of bringing an army from one side of the world to the other, just so God could have his judgment. Kings of the East. But then it opens up some other things. If we continue to look down into verse 13, John saw three unclean spirits, three demons. Three demons like frogs. And they came out of the mouth of the dragon. Now it's interesting because the word frogs there goes back again into Exodus and goes back into those judgments, but it goes back to something that is considered vile. God's word says that the frog is something that shouldn't be eaten. But more than that, the mythology that goes all the way back into the days of Egypt and into the Eastern cultures of the world see frogs as being evil spirits and demons. Here they are. It's depicted plainly. For they are the spirits of devils. One comes out of the mouth of the dragon. One comes out of the mouth of the beast. One comes out of the mouth of the false prophet. God's word tells us plainly that there are three demons that are unleashed at the very same time these waters dry up. At the very same time the hearts of the people in the east, the kings in the east, are being prepared. And not just the kings of the east. But if you move down into verse 14, you see that the spirits of the devils working miracles which go forth unto the kings of the earth and the whole world. Those three demons are not going to stop with the kings of the east. Those three demons are going to go around the entire planet. And they are going to infect the hearts of the leaders of the world. And they're going to draw into the valley of Megiddo all of those armies. All of them. God says in His Word, He saw that He saw three unclean spirits come out of the mouth of the dragon. God permitted those to come out. God says, now is the time. Now is the time, Satan, for you to unleash your warriors. Now is the time for you to call those who follow you and gather them in the valley of Megiddo. That's a very interesting place. Gather them to the battle of that great day. When we look at Armageddon, we see a very large area. We see a place where many battles have taken place there. We know that Barak's victory over the Canaanites took place there, spoken of in Judges chapter 4, and Gideon's victory over the Midianites took place there in Judges chapter 7. Napoleon himself called the Valley of Megiddo the greatest battlefield that he had ever seen. But the Battle of Armageddon is not going to be limited to just the plains of the Megiddo. It is going to take place the full length of Palestine. We go back to Revelation chapter 14 and verse 20. We get a little bit of history to that. A little background. When God comes to the point where He says that it is time to end this thing, when God says it has come to the point, it is time for judgment to be upon this earth, then God's sovereignty is going to unleash and He is going to call everything. Everything and all the forces and all of the people of the world, all the governments of the world, all of the people groups to Megiddo. But as we close tonight, there is one encouraging verse. The words of Jesus come into play. We haven't heard from the Lord yet. We've heard from John, and we've heard from John talking about what he has saw, what he has heard, but now we hear from Jesus. Jesus says, "Behold, I come as a thief." Now, Jesus didn't say he was a thief, but he came as a thief. Secretly, quietly, unannounced. Just as He come to rapture the church. Quietly, unannounced. He will come to judge the world. He will come to meet the world at the Battle of Armageddon. And Jesus goes on to say, "Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth His garments." There is a picture here of the twofold picture, actually. There's a picture here of a soldier, of a military man. A military man that is there with his uniform, and his uniform is on, and he is ready 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. He is ready to be called into battle. He is ready to be to step up. There is a picture here of the homeowner who is ready and prepared in case the thief comes. He's not going to be caught off guard. Everything he's got is not going to be taken. The picture that the Lord Jesus Christ is telling us and what he is pointing to us tonight is we are to be watchful. We are to be prepared. We are to understand what he is telling us, what he is placing in our hearts. He is not trying to scare us, force us, push us into anything. He is trying to encourage us, trying to inspire us, trying to help us gain faith and grow in our knowledge and our understanding and our words of him so that we understand the need of the gospel and to get it out here into the world to these folks who are lost and undone tonight. Again, as I've said before, I can't save anyone. You can't save anyone. God didn't call us to save anyone. He called us to deliver the message. He called us to be messengers. The Greek word for that is angelos. And it is the same word that is interpreted and translated as angel, preacher, pastor, anyone who takes his word, angelos. We are to be the messenger. We are to see the need tonight to be the messenger of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And to do that, it first has to come from our lives. We have to be able to practice what we preach. It does us no good to sit in church and talk about how much we know about God's Word when it doesn't come out in our life. Notice that last part of that verse, he says, lest he walk naked. Walking exposed. The children of God should not never worry about walking naked. We should have a desire to read and to study, to understand his word. We should have a desire to grow in his word. We should have a hunger for it. We should not be going out into the world and into the workplace spiritually naked and vulnerable to everything the world has to offer and everything the world has to give us. Because we don't want to be shamed. We don't want to shame Jesus. That's something that should be foremost in our heart and our life, is we don't want to bring shame upon Jesus. I'm going to fail. I'm human. I'm going to fail. If God has to depend on me, I'm going to fail him. But if I depend on God and I give myself over to him and let him work through me and submit myself to him, I'm going to do a whole lot better and he's going to be a lot more satisfied. That's all he's asking. The pictures of these bowl judgments are very sobering. They're more eye-opening than any horror movie that we will ever see from Hollywood. But at the same time, they have such a deep meaning of the lost souls that are going to be condemned to hell forever because they rejected Jesus. And they have with it a second and more prominent meaning of the calling of the church to the Great Commission of Jesus Christ.